have only been brief references, like in verse 18, to Isaac, I felt it was good to, verse 18 and 19, to trace something of the kind of life that he had, life of faith, and it was very beautiful to discover things about him. And then we looked at Jacob, and there's plenty about Jacob, of course, but only that one verse there. So we looked at three events there that seemed to be the critical ones. And then we're with Joseph. Now, with Joseph, a lovely personality, but what a great deal there is. So I'll have to ask your patience. So in looking at my notes, I find that I'm discovering, really, that I'm giving an outline of his life. But it's such a beautiful life that I think that that won't harm us any in any case. Now, the text is Hebrews 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, that's all we are told there. But there is a great deal there. It shows his commitment. It shows where he wants to be and with whom he wants to be associated. It shows that. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of his departing the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He did two things. He mentioned that there would be a time when Israel would be leaving Egypt. And also, he said about his bones and the commandment there. Now we've looked at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now we come to Joseph. But there's one great thing we find in common with them. And that this great knowledge they have deep in their hearts, a burden of the continuation of the lineage, the continuation of the church of God. They are aware that they are God's people. Now you might say, well, that's obvious, they're in the Bible. But they weren't, you know, in the Bible then. They were making the Bible by God's grace. They were a family, a big family, a kind of a tribe, really, with a collection of family in the sense of the children and who'd married and so on. A big family. And there must have been times when they trembled and they had to have a great awareness of God to have this vision, a great awareness of God. We have a great tradition behind us, a great evangelical tradition in our own country in Wales. And throughout Britain, for that matter, we have a great tradition. We can look back and name people and say, ah, well, there's our lineage, there's our tradition. But you see, when it was with Abram, there's just Abraham, but he's called the friend of God. They were convinced of God. And that is really the kind of faith, quality of faith, that you find here amongst these people. Now, in his death, as I say, he foretold of the exodus from Egypt would be about a century and a half or so later, and his own burial. Let me read you verses from Genesis 50:24. I didn't read that far this morning. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which you swear to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See how convinced he is. He says, I die. And you know, they weren't exactly what you would say pillars of the faith, were they? They were their reputation as brethren, although they'd gone through a lot and they'd repented too. All that is there. But you wouldn't feel very confident regarding them. And yet he says, I die, and God surely will be with you and will bring you out of this place. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry you up my bones from hence. And when the time comes, I want you to do this favor of me. You'll bury me now in a coffin in Egypt, but I want you to take me when you're going, you or your children or your children's children or their children. I want you to remember one thing. Take my bones away from Egypt. He'd been willing to go to Egypt by God's guidance and God's sovereignty in circumstances, but take my bones away from Egypt. Then in Exodus 13, verse 19, we have, and Moses, now Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones hence with you. So you can see just a little event there and how very lovely it is regarding the desire of this godly man of faith and also the faithfulness of children to their fathers and to their ancestors in fulfilling their wishes. Now, Joseph wanted no part in Egypt as far as that was concerned. He identified himself with the children of Israel and wished to be buried with his fathers. What would make him so sure of Israel's future? Well, we are presented here with a man of faith. Now, there is a key verse. Well, I suppose there are many verses that you could take from the life of Joseph because it's a remarkable life. But there is one verse which shows that he believed in the God of providence. In every situation, he believed in the God of providence. The provision, the providing of God. If you're Christian people here this morning and have an experience of the grace of God, and able to say your sins are forgiven, and that you are children of faith, and you know that verse, by grace I save, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That quality of faith, not believism, oh I agree, I believe, but that faith that you knew was an invasion of grace in your heart. That faith that overtakes all your life and it guides all your thinking and everything you do. Now he believed like that. Let me read you verse 20 in chapter 50. We'll come to it again at the end. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Look at it. What you did to me, yes, I don't deny you did it. You intended evil. But I didn't worry. God intended it for good. Why? He had a purpose of saving much people alive. Who is he thinking of? I'm sure he's thinking in a generous way about the Egyptians. But most particularly, it is the children of God, most particularly, that they are preserved as a family, or Jacob and the family would surely have died. And so he could see the providence and the sovereignty and the active sovereignty of God in the life of the church. We must see that in the life of our church. The providence and the sovereignty and the active sovereignty of God in the life of the church of Jesus Christ today. Now then, shall I try and do it hurriedly, what I have about Joseph? His protection. Now, as a believer who has an experience of the grace of God, we're also kept by the power of God. So let me just say that briefly. Forgive me if I do it hurriedly. Now then, when we consider his brothers were jealous of him and we know he had dreams which are detrimental to them, we agree, and you could almost have a little feeling towards him sometimes, but you could also see there's a mark of speciality about him. Now then, the opportunity came to harm him. Jacob sent him to see how the flock was going, and eventually he found them. And they schemed to kill him. Reuben was a bit worried about this, and they put him into a pit. So we have these verses, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now their intention was to kill him. Then some gypsies or traveling people, nomadic people come by, and then some Midianite comes and they think, oh, well, he is our blood after all, why waste money? And so they say, we can get money for slaves, we'll sell him. So they sell their brother. And they trick their father by taking the coat of many colors, dipping it in the blood of some animal, and it said, is this thy son's coat? And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, that's Jacob. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave and into my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So bear that theme as well. You see, you learn a great deal about Jacob as well. You remember, Abraham had a quick, sharp test. Jacob had a long test that lasted for a very long time. The beloved and the treasure of his heart was as dead to him. And he carried that weight with him for most of his life. And he said, I shall go down to the grave mourning for my son. Well then, what happens to Joseph? There's the Potiphar episode. He's bought by the captain of the guard. And before long, he is such a diligent little prisoner that he is given charge of the prison. Why? There's a little phrase here in that context, and the Lord was with Joseph. In the pits, the Lord was with him. In prison, the Lord was with him. In impossible situations. A pit is not a very nice place. The best thing you could happen to you in a pit is to get out of it, and he did. An unusual way. A prison is a miserable place, and yet he is made an overseer. But his master's wife takes a liking to him and tempts him. And he rejects the temptation, and because of this, she's very angry and frustrated, and lies about him. And Potiphar believes his wife, and poor old Joseph has to suffer lies. And that's a terrible thing when people say lies about you. And he doesn't seem to defend himself because he wouldn't be listened to anyway. So he's put into prison. He's kept there. He's kept in prison. Now here in this epistle from Potiphar to the prison, which is very closely linked here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So before long, he's in charge. He was in charge of Potiphar's work. He became over all his work there and in prison. Before long, he's a good prisoner there and he's in charge of the prison. And he is quite acceptable in the eyes of the chief jailer there. And things begin to happen. There's a butler and a baker. They both have offended the king, the Pharaoh. And they're in death row. That's where they are. They both have a dream. Now then, Joseph interprets the dream. In 3 days, one of them is released. And in 3 days, the other one is hanged. And then he said to the butler, the chief butler, "But think on me, when it shall be well with me, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." So you see, he was in a pit. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He's sold to Midianites. He's sold to Potiphar. Then Potiphar is an important person, chief of the guard. He is trusted there in the house. The wife tempts him. The husband believes the wife. He's put into prison. In prison, he rises again. You can't keep this man down. He rises again because God is with him. And then he interprets these dreams. But he pleads to the butler, "When you're with Pharaoh, tell him about me. I haven't done anything. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house." But the butler, the chief butler, forgot him. But God did not. You see, that's a lovely thing. Men forget, even when you've done wonderful things for them. Men forget, but God did not forget. And so we have the provision of God here. Now, it is a great step to believe in all these circumstances of life, in prosperity or in adversity, to believe that God keeps you. So all I have to say about that there is, in the pit, in Potiphar's house, rising and falling, in prison, rising up again, having an opportunity, seemingly a lost opportunity, yet never daunted, in his heart he knew God was with him. You daunted in your life this morning? Have you gone through a series of circumstances that make it as you feel that's gone wrong and yet I see the hand of God, then something else gets wrong and you begin to get doubt? Why doubt? Remember past mercies. And if you're a child of God, remember you're precious in his sight and he will not forget you and he will bring you through again. That's the wonderful thing about the providence of God. Joseph believed that all things work together to good. For all things work together for good to the children of God. Now, trace the hand of God in your own life. Let me read you a translation of a Welsh hymn here. Beautiful translation by Mr. Owen. "Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display. It guards the dust of earth, commands the host above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love." And in Welsh, when we sing that, we go into four parts. Even people don't do four parts very often. In that great end of his great love. "The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise or fall at his command." Notice. at his command, though sorrows and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdoms yet endure from age to age. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Now listen to those almost ridiculous words in the eyes of the world. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon shall its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. Things I didn't understand just now. Things have puzzled me just now, but all the explanation of the winding ways will be told to me and explained to me fully beyond the veil. Great providence of heaven. Believe it. He is a God of providence. Joseph definitely believed that. Then his position. There is a dramatic change in his life. The plan of God begins to unfold in a very remarkable way. We can see things begin to happen. Pharaoh has a dream. He has a bad dream. He has a bad feeling after the dream. He sees seven well-fed kine cattle. And then he sees seven lean ones. And the seven lean ones gobble up and eat the seven fat ones. Didn't like that. And then he went back. You know, you can go back into a dream again and redouble the horror. And he saw 7 ears of corn, rich and full. And then he saw 7 thin ears of corn, and they ate up the fat ears of corn. And he woke up, and he was troubled. So, usual procedure, soothsayers, wise men, magicians, what have you, they'd all come in all their sparkling robes and finery, each one giving this idea and that idea and another idea. But they were not able to help Joseph. Then something happens. And Joseph had made this, and Joseph answered Pharaoh. Then Joseph was sent for. The butler remembers him. A bit timid, a bit late, but timely. You see, I think if he'd remembered him before, I don't think Pharaoh would have taken much notice of an Hebrew. But it was timely. This butler was there to remember when Pharaoh was bothered. And when nobody in Egypt could help him. So the butler, the chief butler, says about Joseph and how he interpreted his dream. And he says about the bacon and what happened to him. And then he says about himself and how in 3 days, humbly and very gratefully, he was still serving the most excellent Pharaoh and the usual soft-soaping that went on in those days. And gratitude to be alive. And Joseph is sent for. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." See, I can't interpret dreams. He gives the glory to God. "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." That's where I get my answers, not from myself. He honors God there. He is a beautiful personality. He honors God. And so Pharaoh recounts his dreams about the cattle and about the corn, and he's feeling very bothered. And so Joseph gives the interpretation. He says the 7 years of all these figures of 7 cattle and 7 corn means 7 years. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And you'll have squandered the 7 years of plenty and the famine. It will be as if there had never been anything in the land. That's the meaning of your dream. And of course, Pharaoh is very troubled. And he wants advice. So Joseph says to him, "I suggest that you look for a man that understands that kind of administrative kind of work. And so that you can serve the corn and the various produce of the land during the years of plenty. Have enough, but don't overdo it. And so that you'll fill your barns and keep them under guard and so on. Look to the land." And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, in whom the Spirit of God is?" Looking at Joseph. Look what's happening to him. Up he comes. It's remarkable. And so he appoints Joseph. It's a ring on his finger. Beautiful robes. Of the elegant kind of things they wore then. a chariot next to Pharaoh's. And he said these words, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee." Well, mind you, it's sensible. Otherwise, it was total annihilation of the land. And so he gives him this great honor. It's only the throne itself. I sit there. I'm the last word. But as far as everything goes, you rule the land and you carry it on because of the spirit that was in him. And so he does that. He marries and he has two sons. He names one Manasseh. It means, "For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." You see, the poor man had been breaking his heart, thinking of his dad, thinking of his father, thinking of his house. Yet there's no bitterness there. Beautiful to be a personality with no bitterness. He wasn't bitter in the pits. He wasn't bitter when Potiphar's wife lied about him. He wasn't bitter in prison. There's no bitterness there. Then his second son he called Ephraim. "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And he gives himself diligently and well, as a believer should, to the task in hand. Yet God is working his purposes out. God moves in a mysterious way his wonder to perform. Pharaoh has a dream. A butler remembers a favor in prison. You see, he had to be imprisoned, didn't he? You see, nothing happens by accident. He had to be there to help that man, and that man to tell Pharaoh at the right time. And then Pharaoh to place him in that position. And you can say he was placed in that position. Why? For the people of God and for the church of God. As yet there's no sign of Jacob and the family. And you might say, well, it's a big stretch of the imagination to think that Joseph can be any help to them. And see how important it was that he should not have a bitter spirit against them. And lastly, his persuasion. We have a glimpse of this man. We've seen so far a man who is lifted up, who has a great belief in God, great faith in God, and in the providence of God. But we do not get a glimpse of how warm he is. There's something almost clinical there. Thorough. He does his work thoroughly. You could be well assured at any job he did it well and cleared the mess up afterwards, you know. He'd be that kind of a worker. He would be thorough, something clinical like that about him in that way. But his faith was in God. Now we move somewhere else, long way. Now Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons to go there. It was a matter of life and death. Jacob and his sons faced starvation. He was loath to move, but he decides to send his sons. And so they arrive. And when there's a lot about that, you remember the scenes, and I'll not go through them all. He sees them and he doesn't make himself known to them. He gives them plenty of their money and their sacks and so on. And you remember there's a time when he kept Reuben back when he heard that there was Benjamin. And then the father broke his heart because he thought he wouldn't see Benjamin again. And then at last they come and they realize, he recognizes that it's Joseph. And we know that. But this is what I want to say about that, because there's a long and detailed things about the backwards and the forwards and the putting into sacks and the golden vessel in Benjamin's sack and holding Benjamin prisoner and all that. Every now and again, he turned about from them and wept. Another occasion, he hurried to a private chamber and wept. And he began to see of their great sorrow, especially when they were pleading for Benjamin. We can't go back without him. And they confessed that you could see that in these men's hearts that God had been working there and that for their terrible sin must have remained with them all their lives. The same as the sorrow for Joseph's apparent death was in Jacob's heart. So what they had done to him had remained in their hearts and their unconfessed sin and their sorrow and now their repentance. And he wept for them. He said, "Now..." He reveals himself to him. And eventually the old man is brought to him. Let me read you these verses. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that he sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Wasn't that lovely of him? Don't be so grieved that you did it. There was a purpose in it all. God sent me so that life might be preserved. He glorifies God for what they have done to him. What a man of faith. He glorifies God in that. And then when his father hears that he's alive, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Jacob is encouraged then by God. God then visits Jacob again. And there is a blessing. And he says, go and all will be well. It's wonderful how God comes in these times of great urgency. Because Jacob might wonder, is this a trick? Is it? Have they been forced to lie to me? Nothing of the kind. God comes to him and says, it's quite safe. You go along. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to go to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And the time came that his father died. Then his brothers feared. They said amongst themselves, he's only tolerated us because of our father, because he loved his father loved him. And now he's going to bring everything up. We'll say something our father said. And if he said it, then he won't go contrary. He said that he's got to look after us. He's got to take care of us. He's not got to be nasty to us. He's got to be good to us. And he is greatly sad at the way that they think of him, because he thought no evil of them. But as for you, he thought evil against me, that's true. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass this day, to save much people alive. Can you not see, in any pit in life, if your enemy is there that throws you in the pit, is not God there dealing with you in your pit and bringing you out of the pit? Can you not see that he's a God that's with you in adversity and in prosperity? Are you that blind that you have to think that things depend on individual emotive things in the hearts of men and women? Can you not see the providence and the great providence of our God? Believe in God. That's the appeal of this man. And so we see the purposes of God fulfilled through the circumstances of life, because he trusted God. He had faith. Shall we close with this? Faith produces a consistency of an obedient life. Saving faith is an active faith in our lives. We are consistent in adversity, in prosperity, in sickness, in health. We believe in God. Such faith produces a tender and a forgiving spirit, because such faith knows that every circumstance that comes our lives, nothing happens to us which is outside the will of God. And since that is so, we can afford to have an excellent spirit. And like Job, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Still, blessed be the name of the Lord. The true believer doesn't suddenly have moods with God because things go wrong with him, or are adverse, or things seem against him. No, he remains consistently the same. This faith sees. It sees the hand of God and looks beyond. That's the wonder of this. With Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they look for a city whose founder and builder and maker is God. They saw even beyond the ordinary preservation of the children of Israel. They saw the celestial city, the city of God. They saw that far. This is the faith of these men. Do we see that far? Do we see where we are going? Do we see our glorious destination? And do we see our circumstances in the light of God's dealing with the people of God? And that our faith of God is undaunted and unflinching. As Abraham's mentioned in the book of Romans. Unwavering. Never staggering. Or when some unpopularity comes, oh, my faith is staggered. Why? If we believe in the providence of God. A life of faith. Let me close by just reciting this to you. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe. that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. We look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these things that we learn from the lives of thy children. Have mercy upon us and grant, O Lord, that we might exercise the faith that we have in thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.